Hallelujah. Today I'm picking up on the Kingdom of God part two. All right. This is going to be part two on the Kingdom of God. And I'm just going to kind of run through real quick what I shared so far, just to reinforce this into your thinking. Jesus came preaching the Kingdom of God, and so did his disciples. Jesus considered it his purpose and why he was sent. Now I'm just going to hit the broad strokes here. You know, you'd have to go back and listen to the message from last week. Jesus went through the cities teaching the Kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So this was something that was part of his message to the people. Amen. And then he also sent out the 12 to go preach the Kingdom of God. And then from there, after his resurrection, Jesus continued teaching them about the Kingdom of God. And then we know that, for example, Philip preached the Kingdom of God in the name of Jesus as his evangelistic message to the unsaved. And this was, I think this was with the Samaritans. And from this, you know, Peter and John were sent. They were actually sent there to lay hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit, in which they did. But this was part of Philip's message to preach the Kingdom of God. And then we look at the book of Acts, how it ends. It ends with Paul preaching the Kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus. The very last verse of the chapter of the book of Acts says that, you know, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the Kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence and no one forbidding him. And today we're going to pick up and we're going to start talking about, now where is the Kingdom of God and are we waiting for it? We want to get a lot more clarity around the Kingdom of God and what that actually means. What is the Kingdom of God? And I'm saying where is the Kingdom of God instead of what is, because I want to deal with localities, and you're going to see some things here that I believe are going to open your understanding up to what's going on with what God is trying to do with us. Amen. And I'm pretty convinced in my own heart, and even for myself, I'm going to need to make some transition even in my own thinking, you know, as far as what the Kingdom of God means to me, okay? And start understanding that it's the reality of the Kingdom of God, not just the concept of it, but the reality of it is much bigger than we can imagine. And also you need to understand that this is central to the gospel, the Kingdom of God, preaching the Kingdom of God, understanding the Kingdom of God, living the Kingdom of God is central to the gospel. Amen. And we've limited the concept of the gospel so much to just being about Jesus coming, living, you know, dying on the cross for our sins, being buried, raised up from the dead. Now we have eternal salvation through him, if we have faith in him. Amen. And even the whole concept of faith in Christ has been minimized. You know, it's just been amazing to me how the body of Christ has just kind of ventured back into this living by just good works, you know, and just trying to be good people. And to be honest with you, I really believe that's one of the things that has contributed to the deception that's in a lot of people right now. I was reading on an online, I think it's called the Christian Post. I was reading through there that nowadays young people, we're talking about younger people in their, like, you know, early, you know, 20s, let's say 20s to early 30s or late teens, they're finding out that a lot of them are reading the Bible, and they're deriving some of their morality from that, but they're not even really considering themselves. If they are Christians, they're not standing up for it. And this is where the problem lies, is that it's being treated as a book, it's being treated as a good idea, but we're not living the reality of it. The body of Christ has so watered down the gospel, and to the point where even some of the ministers are walking away. You know, they're walking away from it because it's like their faith got challenged over something. They didn't know how to respond to it. And because God wasn't real enough to them, they weren't living the reality enough that they couldn't withstand the onslaught against their faith. People, we know that, you know, our faith is going to be tried, and we're to count it all joy when that happens. And part of that trial is persecution, you know, and some of these people, the moment persecution rose up against them, They just walked away. They folded and walked away. And so we're seeing that. And it's because there's not enough strength in the teaching to grab them. And I really believe that if we will get a hold of understanding the kingdom of God. And that's why I'm going to take my time and I'm going to go through this until we really fully understand it. Because you need to understand that it's talked about a lot in the New Testament, but it's hardly ever taught. It's talked about all through the New Testament, but it's hardly ever taught. And so we need to grab a hold of that. And even myself, I've been, you know, just a lack of knowledge. I wouldn't say I've been remiss, you know, that I'd say that it's more a lack of knowledge. And when God started talking to me about it, and I started looking into it, I realized, oh my gosh, we're missing. This is what I've been trying to tell you guys. The kingdom of God is what I've been trying to tell you all along. I just didn't realize what I was totally dealing with. Amen. And so now we're going to get into it. We're going to understand it and we're going to grow from it. Amen. But, you know, I'm going to kind of give you I want to clear up where the location of the kingdom of God, where it really is. And some of the things that I'm going to share with you are going to kind of blow you away. Hopefully they do. You know, hopefully it gets it together for you. Amen. And so where is the kingdom of God? And are we waiting for it? Are we waiting for the kingdom of God? Are we living with our view of the kingdom of God, you know, in the future, you know, like when Jesus returns or when we go to heaven, that's where the kingdom of God is. And I really want to clear this up, what it means. Amen. The awareness, if I can say it like that, the awareness of the kingdom of God. All right. Now, Mark 14:25, first of all, Jesus refers to it as a place waiting for us in the future. And that's an important thing to grasp here. Mark 14:25 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so, you know, we know that, you know, after his resurrection, when he visited, you know, his disciples, there's no mention that he drinks any wine, you know. So, you know, he eats the fish, you know, he's with them, and he eats bread and so on. He shows them that he's real, that he's capable, you know, of continuing to exist and take in food and so on, whether he needed it or not. Amen. Because I don't believe that in the resurrection, I don't believe we'll need food. I believe that food will just be something that we can take in and you know, just to as part of an enjoyment, but we won't need it. There won't be that drive. And for a lot of us, you know, we won't. I mean, there's going to be a great marriage supper, so obviously, you know, we're gonna enjoy food. But he said, and Jesus himself is saying, you know, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, the word "until" there, it actually is the word "heos" in the Greek, and it means until, and it means of time and place. So when he's saying until that day, he's pushing it off into the future. So you need to understand that. All right. Until that day. And the word "day" there is the word "hemera." Now, typically it just means the day. It means, you know, it could mean a 24-hour period. That day can also mean, it could mean a period, a long period of time. But there, I like something that there says in this that's really kind of cool. The other definitions I gave you were from the Strong's. But there makes this statement that's really kind of cool. He says, the day also of the last day of this present age. The day Christ will return from heaven, raise the dead, hold the final judgment, and perfect his kingdom. Now, there just drives all those together. It doesn't mean that they're all happening at the same time. But he's talking about all of these events that will take place. The day that Jesus will return from heaven, you know, raise the dead. And of course, returning from heaven, you know, it talks about him coming in the clouds. And we're all, you know, we're all taken up. You know, and at that moment, you know, we get rid of these bodies and take on the new bodies. Those that were dead in Christ, they rise first. They're gathered with him, and then we're all taken up, you know, from the earth. We call it the rapture. It's not a biblical word. You could probably refer to it more as the catching away, that Jesus catches us and brings us up to him. Amen. The holding the final judgment and perfect his kingdom. And perfect his kingdom. In other words, making it physical, making it fully physical, bringing it to the earth. Because, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we know that we're to pray that his kingdom come. Amen. But he goes on to say, in that day, that period of time, you know, when I'm going to return, and that, you know, when I'm going to raise the dead, I'm going to hold final judgment. All of those take place over periods of time. Amen. You need to understand that. Jesus coming back to take over the earth is going to be a 1,000-year reign. The final judgment happens after that. But you got to understand that he's pushing it out there for them to understand that this is something that's going to take place further on. Amen. And so he says, until that day when I drink it new. And I like the word new there. And it's the word kainos in the Greek. And it means new, especially in freshness. So Jesus is going to, when we get there, it's going to be fresh. Everything's going to be new. It's going to be fresh. Even the wine will be fresh. Amen. And so, you know, he's pushing it off. He's showing that it's going to be in the future. All right. Now, you guys, just follow me here, because I'm going to tweak your heads a little bit as we go along. Jesus also refers to it as a place that we enter into through the narrow gate. Now, when you look at this, it says, yet his reference to it still seems to point to the future. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to enter. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say to you, he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is saying a few things here, quite a few things. And let me kind of bring this up. This whole statement that he's making, he's actually making to the people of the children of Israel. And he's telling it to the Pharisees. He's telling it to the people. And he's telling them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. You know, and he's saying, for many will try to seek to enter in, will not be able, because there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God, and that's through the narrow gate. All right, so this is a place that we enter into through the narrow gate, and it's required, man. He said, strive, and that word strive is the Greek word agonizomai, and we get the word agony from, or agonizing from, that, and it means to struggle. To compete literally means to compete for a prize. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. Generally, it means to endeavor to accomplish something. This is all out of the Strong's. So it means to struggle, to agonize, to enter in at the narrow gate. How much are we really struggling? How much are we striving, truly striving, to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter in through the narrow gate? Now, once you understand the kingdom of God, it's not by works, it's by faith. But your faith in Christ is going to cause a change to you. And Jesus said that change is going to require you putting yourself to work to achieve, to go after some things that are of God. You know, you go after things of God. You go after the things of God. You know, we seek, you know, like what it says, and I've been teaching on this in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, there's a requirement on our part if we're going to really truly walk with God and be considered his people. And, you know, so a lot of us will sit there and say, well, Lord, you know, I prayed the prayer of salvation, you know, but you never walked with God. You know, just praying that prayer, just praying a prayer of salvation doesn't mean you're automatically saved. If you're sincere with all your heart, you mean it, and you repent as you're praying that prayer, then yeah, it takes hold immediately. You know, but you got to understand that, you know, there's so many people have prayed the prayer and then just gone their way to live their own life. And God still loves them. He's still trying to work with them. But there comes a point that we have to do our part. And that part is going to require some struggle. It's going to require us pushing through, pushing to enter. Amen. And that word enter is the word eisercomai, which means it's literally the meaning of it is to enter. The word erkomai, it means to come or go. But the word eisercomai means to enter, to come into, to go into. And so we've got to enter. We've got to struggle. We've got to push to get through that narrow gate. And of course, the word narrow there is the word stenos, and it means narrow. But it carries the significance of obstacles that are standing close about. In other words, you got to push your way around those obstacles to get where you're going. So the narrow gate is this gate that's going to cause you to struggle to get through. And let me just tell you what those obstacles are. You know, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. You know, what kind of weights are you carrying? You know, are you anxious all the time? Are you struggling, you know, with your flesh? Are you in sin playing out? You know, I mean, are you carrying things that you ought not be carrying? Are you trying to do things that you're not supposed to be doing? You know, and then are you in sin? You know, that's the stuff. And then, of course, you got the devil and all his friends. I mean, that's going to be part of the obstacle there to try and push you back and keep you from entering in. The devil doesn't want anybody to enter into the kingdom of God because, you know, once you get in there, people, it's going to be awesome. Amen. But he says to enter in. Now, I'm really focusing on this is because this is, you got to understand something. Part of this may have to do somewhat with our salvation because, you know, he's telling these people, you guys didn't enter in. And because you didn't enter in, later on, you know, the door was shut to you. And then you're knocking and trying to get me to open up to you. And it's like, I never knew you. And, you know, I never knew you means you didn't really come after me. You didn't really come to know me. You weren't willing to do those things that would bring you into through that gate. You weren't willing to do that. And so you have the world, you have the devil. These are your obstacles. Your own flesh, your wrong thinking. These are all your obstacles. And that's why you need the Word of God. It straightens out your wrong thinking. You need commitment to Christ. Jesus needs to become Lord over you so that you're not living for the world and you're not giving yourself to sin and to your flesh. Amen. And so that's critical to us. Now, the second part here, and I may come back to that in a little bit, but I want to keep going here because there's a couple things that I need to share. You know, and verse 28 says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, now that word see there is the word optanomai, which is the there's multiple words used for the word to see or to look. Optanomai means to gaze, as in with wide open eyes. At something remarkable, to look at. There defines it as to look at or behold. There's going to come a time when, you know, we're going to see the kingdom of God. And so that's why I still think that this still points to the future, because there's going to become a physical time when you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And see, the reason why Jesus made it a point to talk about the prophets is because they were the ones that the children of Israel, that they would kill. They were the ones that they wouldn't listen to. They were the ones that because they wouldn't listen to them, Israel was brought into judgment a couple of times, major times. And you know what? God still loves them, but Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet now, not laying it down, throwing it down, saying, look, you got to strive to enter in the narrow gate. That's your responsibility. You can't be lazy about this and think that, you know, when the time comes, you can just knock on the door and say, hey, we listened to you teach. We ate and drank in your presence. You know, we know who you are, you know. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. You know, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're from. Get away from me. You know, and they'll be cast out there with the ones that are weeping and gnashing teeth. And see, there'll come a time when we'll physically see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now, and then he says, and you yourself thrust out. Then verse 29 is a promise to us as Gentiles. This is our promise, okay? he makes this statement. He says, they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. That's our promise, that we're going to sit down. Now, say that word sit down for me. Sit down. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, we know that that's going to be in the future, and that word sit down kind of implies us eating together with him, you know, for the marriage supper. But the other thing I want you to get is that word sit down. It's the word anacleno. And cleno means to, it just means to lean. And ana means to kind of lean against or lean back or, amen. And that's what the word actually means, to lean back. Thayer defines it as to lean against or to make or bid to recline, to make to recline, you know. So those of us that were going to come from the east, west, from the north and south, we're going to lean back. We're going to recline in the kingdom of God. We're going to rest into the kingdom of God. We're going to come into our rest. We're going to come. You got to get this. Listen to me. And at this moment, just don't include the future. Just say, we are going to come to our rest, our relaxation, our reclining in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? We're going to come into that leaning into the kingdom of God. We're going to lean up against it. And we're going to relax into the kingdom of God. That's what God wants. You know, they will come from the east, west, north, and south. That's talking about us as Gentiles, people. Amen. And we're going to lean in and relax. We're going to kick back into the kingdom of God. Sit down. We're going to sit down. We're going to recline in the kingdom of God. This visual is really important for you to get. Amen. All right. Now, there was a thinking that the moment that the Messiah came, a lot of people, a lot of the Pharisees taught this, that the moment that the Messiah would come, that the kingdom would come with him, that the kingdom of God would come with him. And Luke and Jesus and the disciples actually thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately once Jesus got to Jerusalem. But you need to understand, he disabuses them of that notion. And the word disabuse there is a really good word. You should look it up because it means a lot of things. But it means to correct and to set straight. He sets them straight. All right. He's setting the truth straight here. And it says in Luke 19, 11 through 13, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he's talking about his disciples. They thought. The word thought there is the word dokeo in the Greek, and it means to be of opinion, to think or to suppose. That's from Thayer. To be of opinion, to think or suppose. And they were of the opinion. They thought, they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now listen to me very carefully. If you go, you know, I just read this in Mark 12, when they get the donkey for Jesus, and he walks into Jerusalem, and they're throwing their clothes down, and you know, and he's riding in on the donkey, and they're praising him. Hey, you know, they're glory to God, to the Messiah, and all this. You know, people are just praising him, praising God, thanking God, and so on. And you know, they're just walking in, and you know, they were pushing it. They were pushing it, thinking that because here's the Messiah, here's the day he's supposed to come. He's coming through the correct date. He's coming in on a donkey, a young donkey. And he's coming in. He's the Messiah. And the kingdom of God should happen right now. And you know what happens at the end of that? Jesus gets off the donkey, goes in, and if I remember correctly, he turns over the tables and casts out the money changers. I can't remember if that's exactly what happens at that time or not, but it's either that or he goes in and just teaches. It's a big letdown. In other words, they thought they were going to push God's hand to make the kingdom show up, and it's a letdown. He goes in there and does something completely opposite of what they think that's going to happen. So it wasn't just the disciples. It was the people themselves. They had this idea. And so they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And the word appear is a word of anaphino, and it means to show, to appear. Thayer defines it as to appear, to be made apparent. In other words, it shows up and it manifests. Immediately. And the word immediately there is a parakrema, and it means immediately, forthwith, and instantly. You know, they said that because he was near Jerusalem, they thought that it was going to be instant that the kingdom of God would show up. And verse 12, Jesus completely disabuses them of that notion. Therefore, he said, and this is, he's talking to just his disciples right now. They're on their way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to go be crucified, and he knows it. But he tells them, he says, and see, his disciples are still holding on. They're holding on, guys, to this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, and that once he goes through that gate and he comes in on the donkey, he's fulfilling all these prophecies, that it's going to bring the kingdom of God and it's going to start the rule of Jesus. That's what they were thinking. And so he completely straightens them out over this. And he says this, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to them, 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Till I come, till I return. Do business. And that word do business is the word pragmatuomai, and it means, and I'm butchering the Greek, sorry for those of you that might speak Greek, but you know, it means to busy oneself with, to trade, to be occupied in anything. In other words, to get to work. You get in there and work until I come back. And so not only is he telling them it's not going to manifest, he says it's not going to happen for a while. You go and you do business till I come. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I really believe that the disciples thought that Jesus might return in their time, in their lifetime. And so they got to work. The apostles got to work. They went out. They did their job. And they thought that as they were out there going to do their job, that Jesus was going to return. And if you look in the teachings, when it talks about in the last days, these are the last days, you know, and they talk about the return of Jesus, it's almost like it's coming shortly. And it's always been the case. Everybody's been looking for the resurrection, not the resurrection, but the rapture, the return of Jesus. Well, of course, that'll be the resurrection for us. They're looking for it. You know, they're expecting it. I mean, I remember back in 1972 when I got born again. You know, I got born again in 1972 at 16 years old. You know, and I got born again, and everybody was teaching Jesus is coming back today. He's coming back soon. Now, I never heard any of that. I learned it from just people talking about Jesus around me. And I didn't even learn much from them. And until I picked up my little New Testament, and started reading it. And once I got saved and I got saved and then I went to college. And when I went to college and I got to college, man, you hear this whole teaching and stuff, you know, Calvary Chapel, everybody was, Jesus is coming back tomorrow or today, man. He could come back anytime. And people were prophesying stuff and everything else. And you know, it's been, you know, 50 years and since I got born again, and he still hasn't come back yet. See, do business. We've been sent to do business. The return, you know, they thought the kingdom of God was going to happen. And Jesus said, no, it's going to be a while. Now, you got to understand something. Jesus knew some things that we didn't know. He knew some things that we didn't know. Now, the physical kingdom of God, that's not going to happen for a long time, or however long. You know, I mean, what we got to get through the tribulation. We got to get raptured, get through the tribulation. Got to come to the end of that. Jesus is going to come. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Amen. Is that the kingdom of God? It'll be pretty much as close to it as you can get it here on the earth. But the true kingdom of God is not going to happen until the new heavens and the new earth. That's going to be the true kingdom of God. Amen. But honestly, think about it. You know, I mean, Jesus coming back and ruling on the earth. You know, he's coming in to be ruler over the whole place. And he's going to force it. He's like iron breaking to pieces, you know, potter's vessels made of clay. He's going to force his leadership and his rule in this world. And see, they thought that's what he was going to do going into Jerusalem. And he disabused them of that notion. Amen. He said, nope, it's not going to happen. He said, I'm the nobleman. I'm going to go away. I'm going to receive for myself. Now listen to what he says here. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus isn't going to receive his kingdom in the earth. He's going to receive it in heaven. The faraway country is heaven, people. To a far country, he's going to heaven. And he's using this as a parable, as an illustration to these guys on how things are going to work. He's going to go get the kingdom, and then he's going to return. And so he's going to call his servants. And I mean, I don't know how many of you are truly his servants, but if you're truly committed to being Christ's servant, then you know what? He's going to deliver you 10 minas. And he's going to tell you, go do business till I come. Get busy. Trade. You know, be occupied with things. And this does not mean go get rich and make money. He's talking about spiritual things here. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual things that he's going to enrich you with in order to go do business with. I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit's one of them. Power of God's another. I can tell you another thing is the gospel, the promises of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, all kinds of stuff, man, that you can go do business with. Amen. Now, what does Jesus actually say? This is where we're going to get into. This is where we're going to take this. See, there's the kingdom that's going to be real and that will last forever. That's not come yet. It's coming, but it's not come yet. But in a sense, it has come. Jesus actually says that the kingdom of God won't initially come visibly, but rather it would be in us. Luke 17, 20 through 21 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now the word come here is that typical word erkomai, which means to come or go. There says metaphorically means come into being, to arise, to come forth, show itself, find place or influence. He says the kingdom of God does not come with its influence and its being, you know, its existence. It doesn't come with observation. And the word observation there is a word paraturesis, and it means inspection or ocular evidence. In other words, eyeball evidence. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines that word observation as observation. That's all it says, observation. But Strong's adds to it inspection. In other words, the whole point of you observing it is you can inspect it and look at it and see the reality of it. And that's why he adds IE in there. That is ocular evidence. In other words, it's not going to come with ocular evidence, with visual evidence. And then he goes on to say, nor will they say, see here or see there. So listen. He's saying the kingdom of God is not going to initially come physically for us. Because otherwise, why would they say see here or see there? The kingdom of God is not going to initially come in a physical way for us. For us, people. Us living on this planet. Now, I know the Lord's Prayer says, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, your kingdom come. So that prayer is for us to call that kingdom to come to us. But you got to understand what Jesus says here. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now the word indeed is the word ido, and it means it's used as an imperative lo. Thayer defines it as behold, see, or lo. It's kind of an injection there. I don't know how you call it, but an interjection in there. For lo, or for behold, or see, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the word within is the word entos, which means inside you. The kingdom of God is inside you. Thayer defines it as within, inside, within you, in the midst of you. Now, I believe, personally, I believe, that the more harmony that a church walks in, the more love they walk in for one another, the more that they yield in that harmony, the more the kingdom of God will begin to manifest in the midst of them. They'll begin to experience the kingdom of God in the midst of them. But it all starts with it being inside us. That's where the kingdom of God is. Now, when did the kingdom of God come to us? Inside of us. And see, you got to understand, he's talking to the Pharisees right now. He's made some statements. He's preached some things. And he's telling them, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, it's inside you. That's where it is. And see, everybody's looking for the Messiah to come and to deliver Israel from the hand of its enemies. And Jesus didn't come to do that. He will eventually, but he didn't come initially to do that. He came to reveal God to the people, to show the covenant and love of God to his people, and to minister to them, and then to die on the cross for their sins as the perfect Lamb of God, to prove that a man could grow up and live sin-free. See, you got to understand something. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, he didn't come to the earth as the Son of God. He came to the earth as a man. And he proved. And the only thing that was different about him as a man was that his seed came from the Holy Spirit. And that was necessary because if he had been born of a man and a woman, then he would not have been able to resist the power of sin. He would have fallen for it. But being born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and Mary, he had the ability to say no. He had the ability to resist. He had the ability to choose not to go that way. You know, once Adam fell, man, sin was passed on to all of us. But now because of Jesus, life can be passed on to all of us if we receive it. So the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. That's where Jesus says the kingdom of God dwells now. And he told his disciples, he didn't really tell this to the Pharisees, but he told the disciples that there will be a time when it'll come, as you saw in the above verses. Amen. He showed that there would be a time to come when the kingdom of God would be within us. Amen. Now, Revelations, this is something that's really powerful. Revelations declares that the kingdom of God came. Listen to this. This is really important. This is kind of a revelation, and this is where I've been going all this time. Revelations declares that the kingdom of God came at the same time as salvation, strength, and power when Jesus ascended into heaven. Revelations 12, 3 through 10. And this is a well-known backstory of what's going on here. But it says, and another sign. I'm just going to cut into this. I'm just going to take this portion. We're going to work from it. And it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, you're talking about the dragon being Satan. You're talking about at the very beginning when the angels fell, when a third of the angels fell. All right? His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So this is going way back historically to the beginning, before the earth was reformed and rebuilt like what we have now, that it was created, everything was perfect, and then God had to reform it. And so everybody's, you know, is clear that there was a war of some kind, something happened, and it was Satan rebelling against God, trying to take the throne of God, and he was kicked out of heaven. Now he was kicked out, he was thrown out, but he still had, in some sense, because he got man to fall. See, he was initially kicked out of heaven, but the moment he got Adam to yield to sin, to listen to his words, to bow his knee to Satan and what he was saying, and Eve to do that, the moment that happened, it gave Satan access back into heaven. And we know that's true because of Job. You know, Job, you know, he came and appeared before God and before the Son of God, sons of God, which were the other angels. And God asked him, where have you been? And he goes, I've been roaming the earth. And then he, the whole conversation about Job comes up, and so he you know, basically tells on Job, and you know, Satan goes, and but there's limits to what Satan can do. You know, God ain't gonna let Satan. You gotta understand, God's put parameters around what the devil can do. The only way the devil can go the full you know go the full route is if we give him that power to do that. And you need to understand that. If you say no, he doesn't have that much power over you. And you need to understand that. Amen. Some people have this idea that he could just possess them anytime. That's not true. You know, it takes work for demons to possess people. You know, and well, in any case, we'll go on. And it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now, let me come back up here for a second. This is really important because, you know, I want you to see this. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Okay? That's the fallen angels. They became the demons. They're the fallen angels. And they became the demons, and they got thrown to the earth. So they no longer had any access to heaven. Satan was the only one that gained access by getting Adam to bow to him. And then it says, and then a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we're talking about Mary. We're talking about her giving birth to Jesus. You know, now John is being told to write this in more of symbolic language, but it's the same thing. You know, he's ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And it says in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is to rule with a rod of iron. People, understand something. Jesus coming back for 1,000 years is not 1,000 years of peace. It's 1,000 years of hard rule. Now, people are going to be free in the sense that they can still make their choices and do their thing, but it's not going to be, you know, all love and, you know, and daisies and, you know, living out in the fields like, you know, a lot of people would like. It's going to be strong. His rule is going to be strong. And then it says here, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then it just jumps into her child was caught up to God and his throne. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. So it's broad stroking the most important parts. And the most important part here is that this is after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he spent that time with his disciples, after he was on the earth and he taught. And he preached and he was killed and he was buried and he was raised from the dead and he spent time with his disciples. And then on that day when he ascended up into heaven in that cloud, that's what this is referring to. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, whether this is referring back to when Israel, when Jesus died and Israel was basically destroyed by the Roman army, you know, I forget his name right now, but the main general of the army that came and they laid siege to the city and for a while, and it was in AD 70 and Israel, not Israel, but Jerusalem was destroyed. He laid siege to Jerusalem and they destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the temple from one rock on off of another because the fires that they started had melted all the gold in the temple and it had run down into the cracks of the stones. So for the soldiers to get to the gold, they had to tear all the stones out and move them so that they could get to the gold. And so not one stone was left on top of another. And so, you know, and whether or not it was what was left of Israel after that, that they went out and God took care of them, I don't know. I still believe it refers to, you know, even today, because the symbolism here, it spans this concept of time. And you need to understand that. Like, you know, when you look at, you know, a dragon, he drew a third of the stars of heaven. You know, that's thousands of years ago. You know, and then the dragon stood before the woman. That was, you know, before Jesus was born, you know. And then, you know, she bore the male child. And then he didn't have a chance to do anything. All he could do, he killed him, got him killed. But it turned out to be the very thing he shouldn't have done. You know, they would have, if they'd have known, they would have never crucified Jesus. If Satan would have known what the plan of God was, they never would have crucified Jesus. The crucifixion, you know, was the checkmate of everything that Satan had planned. God restored a man that had power over the earth, that had power over all that God had initially given to Adam. And that man was raised from the dead. He could no longer die. And so he's caught up into heaven. Now, and it says, and then they should feed her 1,260 days. Verse 7, and the war broke out. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So in other words, they tried to mount one final fight against God, because Jesus had done what he did. You know, Satan has one more. And that's why Jesus told his disciples when they cast out demons, when they came back after they had gone out two by two, you know, to witness or to preach the gospel. Now, I think it was the 70. He told them, he says, you know, I saw Satan fall from heaven. See, war broke out in heaven. Satan tried all the way up until Jesus ascended. He tried, he had place in heaven. And so he tried to wage a war against heaven one final time now. And it says they broke out. You know, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. See, it's at that point when Jesus was taken up, everything was accomplished, and Satan was driven out of heaven for the final time. And it says, so the dragon, great dragon, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so at that moment, the final thing that had to be done, Jesus had to ascend, and then there was one final battle where it was definitively proven that Jesus was the man that restored relationship with God. He restored everything from Genesis 1 all the way up to Revelations at the end, 22. He restored the whole thing. And so Satan's power now was completely broken. He was cast out and sent to the earth. Now, I know I'm getting into all this, but there's a point to this. And then John, all of a sudden, he sees the devil, he sees the dragon cast to the earth, he sees his angels cast to the earth, and then all of a sudden he hears a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. There was one final step in all this. I don't think we realized that for Jesus to fully establish salvation, he had to fully destroy Satan's power in heaven, his ability to come, his ability to cause problems. And he was cast out. The door was forever shut to him and to the demons. They're here on the earth, roaming the earth. Now, this is critical, people. That loud voice says, now salvation. Get this, salvation. You know, soteria, rescue or safety, physically or morally, to deliver, health, salvation, saving. The word we use all the time that when we accept Christ, we are now saved. My salvation is secure in Christ. Now salvation and strength. And the word strength there is the word dunamis. It means power, miraculous power. Force. And then he says, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the word power there is the word exousia, which means there defines it as leave or permission, and goes on to say the power of authority, influence, and the of right, privilege. The power of his Christ have come. Now look at what it says here. That word come is not the word, typical word erkomai, which means to come or go. It's a different word. It's the word ginomai, which means to become. Thayer defines it as to come into existence, to begin to be, to receive being, to become. To come into existence, to begin to be, to receive being. In other words, it's at that moment, once that was finalized, it was done, that salvation became ours. That's not just salvation, people, but strength, power, the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ, the authority of Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. That's authority. See, he's transferring authority by giving us his name. And they've come into being for us now. For, and that word for, there's the word OT, that means that, or causatively means because, have come because the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Has been cast down. In other words, kataballo means to throw down, to cast down. And that word accuser, there is a word kategoros, which means against one in an assembly. It means a complainant at law, specifically Satan. Now, I want to say something about that word kategoros. I'm convinced that that's the root Greek word for category. Categorically, categorizing, putting people in boxes. That's what I think. This is from Bill, but you can do with it what you want. In other words, the accuser, you know, you got to be careful when you start categorizing people and you start putting them in boxes. Oh, I know that person. He's such and such and such and such and such and such. You should never do that, because now you're like Satan. You're an accuser. You're showing yourself against one in the assembly. Be careful of that, people. But these all came into being. Once that final act was done, when the devil was cast out finally, and it was done, it all came into being. Salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. That all belongs to you, people. Listen to me. If you want to know what the gospel is, salvation, strength, kingdom of God, power of his Christ. Salvation, strength, kingdom of God, and power. Salvation, strength, kingdom of God, and power. You have deliverance. You're delivered from your sins. You have rescue. You have safety. You have the power of God. You have the kingdom of God. And you have the authority of Christ. Those are yours now. And it's inside you, just like salvation is inside you. Power is inside you. We know, you know, in Ephesians 3:20, it says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. How much power are you walking in? How much authority are you walking in? When you pray, do you pray in authority or do you pray weak? Because if you pray in authority, it shows you have faith in the name of Jesus. When you pray weak, you don't have faith. Now, when I say weak or with authority, I'm not talking about loudness. I'm talking about with intent and focus and purpose. With the recognition that you know that when you pray this, it's done. These became ours. These became ours. Isn't that amazing? Now, finally, now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, the new birth gives us the ability to see and enter the kingdom of God. John 3, 1 through 5, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus didn't take flattery very much. You know, he just cut right to the chase. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word most assuredly is actually in the Greek, it's the word amen, amen, twice. And it means properly firm, trustworthy. And Thayer adds, at the beginning of a discourse, it means surely, truly, or of a truth. And so when he says amen, amen, at the beginning of that, it's of a truth. It's sure. I say to you, unless one is born again. And that word again means anothen. It's the Greek word anothen. And it means from above. By analogy, from the first, by implication, anew. Thayer defines it as from above, from a higher place, anew, over again. Unless you're born anew, over again, from a higher place, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see there is the word eido here. Now, eido properly means to see, but by implication it means to know. Thayer defines it as to see, to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, to know of anything. In other words, you, now that you're born again, you have the ability to discover, to discern, to know, to notice, to perceive the kingdom of God in you and in your life. And he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say it to you. Most assuredly is again, amen, amen. Surely, of a truth, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, understand here, I put in parentheses, the word enter here is the word isercomai, which means to enter. You know, to go out or come in, to enter. That's Thayer's definition. But in the Greek, you don't see this in the King James. In the Greek, it just says in the King James, New King James rather, it just says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But in the Greek, it actually has the word eis in there, which is the word into or into. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, it's a double reinforcement that unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Now, born of water, there's a lot of people have interpreted this meaning that you got to be baptized, you know, in water. But I hold that I don't think it means that. I think it means born of water. You know, when the water breaks, when a woman's pregnant, she's about to give birth, the water breaks and that's when her contractions start in force. Born of water. In other words, they came out of the womb of a woman. And then the Spirit, see, demons can't get born again. Amen. They were created by God. They don't produce babies. They can't do any of that. They can't be born again. And so he says, there's two things. You can see the kingdom of God and you enter it through the new birth. Now, every one of you have been born again. I mean, if you believe in Jesus with all your heart and you he's your Lord and Savior and you love the Lord, you love God, you're striving to honor God with your life, you're born again. I mean, that's the desire to even honor God with your life comes out of the new birth. You know, people that are not born again, you know, they may pray the prayer, but they're not truly born again because they weren't sincere. They didn't really mean to come. They didn't want to really grow close to God. They just were saying a prayer to get it over with and move on. You know, but when you get born again, you have a sincere desire to walk with God. You have a sincere desire to know the Father. And so when you're born again, you now have the ability. You've entered into the kingdom of God. It's already in you and you're kind of in it. Even though right now it's a spiritual thing, you're in it. It's around you. It's in you. It's part of you. Amen? Praise God. I mean, that's critical, people. That's critical. You need to understand it. That's critical. You're born again. You're in the kingdom of God and it's in you. Jesus said it wouldn't come with observation. But you being born again, you now have the ability to see it, to know it, to perceive it, to understand it, and to walk in the kingdom of God. And you're going to see this very clearly as I get into these other scriptures on the kingdom of God. When we really start talking about what it is and what it's about and the fact that it's something you can actually walk in. Amen. Well, praise God, I'm going to stop here. Glory to God.